Good morning, everyone. I pray that God is giving you a blessed Lord's Day today in your homes. We all wish we could be together in church greeting each other face to face, but I am thankful for this bit of technology so that we can at least meditate today together on a portion of God's Word. I'd like to meditate today on Psalm 42, which you have already read by now. Psalm 42 was written by David during one of those times that he was exiled from Jerusalem. There were a couple of times that happened to David when he was running from Saul early in his life, and then later when he fled Jerusalem as Absalom took over the throne. And a good case could be made that David wrote Psalm 42 during those days of Absalom's usurpation of the throne. And that's evident from Psalm 42, verse 6, when David places himself at the Jordan River, and we know from the biblical record of David's flight from Absalom in 2 Samuel 17 that David did cross over the Jordan River in his flight. David expressed his great longing to be in the house of God as he was exiled from Jerusalem. That was his soul's one desire, so that he says in the psalm, "My soul thirsteth for God," verse 2, "for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" And we find our souls making that same lament that David did. We long to be in the house of God. We're cut off from the house of God today, and it's so strange to spend a Lord's Day outside of the house of God. We have a certain joy in meeting with our families and our homes. We have a certain joy in being able to worship God yet in our homes. But we truly miss the fellowship of God's people in his house and that special meeting of God with his people in his house. And perhaps even our consciences bother us a bit today that we are not in church. That means that today, for all these reasons, is a day of mourning for us. This Lord's Day, which usually is a day of rejoicing, is a day of mourning. And that's how it ought to be, because when we are cut off from God's house, it is appropriate that we as God's people mourn and long for his presence again in his house. The fact that we are mourning today, though, does not mean that this is a hopeless day for us. We do not mourn in hopelessness, but with hope, just as David did. It was appropriate for David to have hope as he was exiled from Jerusalem, and it is appropriate for us to have that same hope as well. And our hope is that our trust is in Jehovah God alone and not in ourselves. And we do expect, in confident hope, that God will restore us to his presence and restore us to his house. And that's the hopeful note that sounded here in Psalm 42 as well. David says in verse 5, for example, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." And so this morning, as we meditate on this psalm, let's consider the idea of thirsting for God in two points. First of all, our mourning, and secondly, our hope. Thirsting for God, our mourning, and our hope. Let's take that idea of our mourning in the first place. When David was exiled from Jerusalem, he could not be in God's house. And he expresses that this way in verse 2, "When shall I come and appear before God?" He says that also in verse 4, when he remembers something he used to be able to do, but now could no longer do, "I had gone with the multitude, I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day." And David expresses that exile from God's house in verse 6 when he says, "I will remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar." And none of those places were Zion, where the tabernacle was. David was exiled from God's house. And when we read the history of David fleeing from Absalom in 2 Samuel 15, that exile from God's house is especially prominent. When David and his people first fled from Jerusalem, Zadok, the high priest, came with, and the Levites, and they were bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when they finally had a chance to set that Ark down and rest for a moment, and David took stock of who was there and saw Zadok and the Ark of the Covenant with them, David said to Zadok in verse 25, "Carry back the Ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he thus say, 'I have no delight in thee,' behold, here am I. Let him do to me as seemeth good unto him." David was exiled from the house of God. He was apart from the Ark of the Covenant, and David longed to be in God's house again. We might ask the question, why did David long to be in Jerusalem so keenly? Why was he so interested in being in the tabernacle? And the answer is that God himself dwelt in the tabernacle. That was very obvious in the Old Testament. The dwelling of God with his people in public worship was illustrated by the tabernacle, because the tabernacle was a tent. And all of the Israelites, during their wilderness wanderings, many years before David's time, but all of the children of Israel in their wilderness wanderings dwelt in tents in the wilderness too. They had their tents, and God had his tent. They lived in their tents, and God lived in his tent. And when all of the children of Israel would leave their tents and go to the tent of Jehovah, or the tabernacle, they knew that they were leaving their dwellings to go to God's dwelling and to be with him. God's own presence was with them in that tent of the tabernacle. And then not only that, but there was a special room in that tabernacle that was especially God's dwelling, that was the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. And not only that, but there was a special piece of furniture in that Holy of Holies. That special piece of furniture was the mercy seat that covered the Ark of the Covenant. And that mercy seat was Jehovah's own throne between the cherubims, whose wings were outstretched over that mercy seat. The people of Israel knew through this tabernacle that Jehovah God himself dwelt with them. That's why David longed to be at the tabernacle, because that's where God dwelt. And David expresses in Psalm 42 that his real desire was to be with God in this tabernacle. He says that in verse 2, for example, "My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" And he expresses that same truth that he longed for God in verse 4 when he calls the tabernacle the house of God. David longed to be with God. The same thing is true for us in the New Testament. In the New Testament, Jehovah God very really, truly dwells with his people in church. Now, God always dwells with us. He's with us right now in our homes. He dwells and abides in our hearts by his Spirit. God always dwells with us. He always dwells with us in covenant love and covenant fellowship. But God dwells with his church in a special way and through a special meeting when we assemble together for public worship. God communes with his people in a special meeting of the covenant. We know that from Romans 10, verses 13 through 17, where we read that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, which word of God is spoken by those who are called and sent to speak that word. And the idea there is that Jehovah himself speaks to his people in that covenant meeting of fellowship, in that public assembly of the church. And in the church, not only does God speak to us in that special meeting, but we respond to him with praise and thanksgiving as we call upon his name in prayer and in song. Now, God dwells with us in a special covenant meeting in church, not because there's anything special about our church building. The building is just a building, but because the church itself, the assembly of God's people, the members of the church, are the tabernacle and the temple of Jehovah God. The members of the church in their public meeting make up the temple of God, so that when we assemble together for public worship, God himself comes into that worship and dwells with us and meets with us in a special covenant meeting. And that's what makes it so miserable for the child of God today not to be able to go to church. It's not just that we like that particular building, although God has given us a beautiful building, but it's that we miss the special meeting that God has with his people as we assemble together. We're cut off from public worship. We're cut off from that special covenant assembly of God with his people. Like David, we are unable to go with the multitude that kept the holy day. And so with David, we cry out in verse 2, "My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Now, as David was unable to go to the tabernacle and meet with God, David's enemies made use of that opportunity to undermine David's faith. The enemies came and attacked David. In verse 3, we read that the enemies continually say unto me, "Where is thy God?" We read in verse 9 that David says, "Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" And then in verse 10, again, we read the enemies saying daily unto David, "Where is thy God?" You see what the enemies were doing there. The enemies were undermining David's faith. They were asking David, "If God cares for you, then why are you exiled from Jerusalem?" The enemies were saying to David, "If God is good and merciful and mighty, why can you not go up to worship him? Where is thy God, David?" Apart from God's house, David did not have the instruction of the priests, and David did not have the confirmation of the sacrifices, which declared to David God's love, so that David, apart from those declarations, heard only these questions of the enemies that undermined his faith. And that's very instructive, because the enemies of God's church today use this very same opportunity of our being cut off from the house of God to undermine our faith. They use our absence from the house of God to ask us those same questions. And that shows to us that our going to the house of God is not just some nice thing that we do. Our going to the house of God is not even primarily to see one another face to face, although we love to see one another face to face. But our going to the house of God is to hear the instruction of Jehovah himself that he loves us. It is to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ that he has sent his only begotten Son for our salvation. And that's something we need as God's people. In the sacraments in the house of God, he confirms that love to us. As we hear the voice of God in worship, we hear the voice of Jesus Christ himself, as he said in John 10, verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And that declaration of the love of God through the voice and gospel of Jesus Christ is something that we as God's people need. We need that for our faith. We need that lest our faith grow weak and dim. When we do not have that testimony, then we can begin to falter in our faith. We can begin to waver. Our eyes begin to wander away from our Savior and become fixed on ourselves. Our ears begin to pick up other sounds like the scoffing and the unbelief of the world. Our hands begin to hang down and our knees become feeble as we have to go through this battle of this earthly life yet as the church militant, constantly fighting against our enemies. And without that weekly declaration of the love of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we begin to grow weak and we begin to waver. And the enemy loves that. He uses this opportunity to cackle at us, "Where is thy God? Where is thy God? If he's so mighty and so good and so merciful, why are you not in church?" There's real spiritual danger for us to beware of in these days. But that is not the greatest cause for our mourning, the attack of the enemy. Rather, the greatest reason for our mourning is that God's own hand has exiled us from his church. God did this. And God did this in chastisement for his church. That's what David says in Psalm 42 about his exile from Jerusalem and his exile from the temple. In verse 8, or verse 7 rather, David says, "Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. And then in verse 9, David even says it this strongly, I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? David saw in his exile from the tabernacle the hand of God and the billows and waves of God rolling over him. David calls his afflictions here the deep, and that word deep refers to an ocean of affliction that was pressing David down. And he says, deep calleth unto deep. There's another ocean of affliction that's weighing David down. He refers to the water spouts of God, which literally is a waterfall. So that David's picture in his mind of his own afflictions is this, that he's in this pool at the bottom of a waterfall, being pressed down to the bottom of that pool by that constantly flowing waterfall that's pounding him and buffeting him. And that waterfall is God's waterfall, and those waves are God's waves, and those billows are God's billows. God himself was keeping David from God's own house, so that David mourns in verse 9, why hast thou forgotten me? We might ask the question, what had David ever done to deserve this? What had David done to keep him from the house of God? It was Saul who was chasing him, or later it was Absalom who was chasing him. What had David done to be driven by God's billows from God's house? Well, let's see what David had done. David had eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that God had forbidden. And even though David was not there in paradise when Adam took of that tree and ate, David was in Adam, and Adam represented David, so that it was as if David himself had taken of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil and disobeyed God. What else had David done? David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. David had murdered Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's wife. What else had David done? David had a whole pile of good works that he had done. And those good works, because David was a sinful man with an old man of sin yet, were all polluted with sin. Not one of those good works could be credited to David's account, but they were all debits on his account. So that all of those good works and all of David's sins and all of David's sinfulness deserve the billows and the waves of God's wrath. And the idea of God's billows keeping David from the tabernacle was this, that David deserved not only to be cut off from the tabernacle for a while, but he deserved to be cut off from God's face forever. That's what David deserved. That was the wave and the billow and the waterspout of God that fell upon David's head. And that's the same wave that breaks over our heads today as the people of God. We have disobeyed our God in Adam. We were there with Adam, in him, and represented by him, so that when he ate, it was as if we ourselves ate in disobedience. We have fornicated and we have murdered in our own minds and hearts. We are sinful to our core, according to our natural man of sin, and we have a whole pile of good works that need to be forgiven. What we deserve as the people of God is his waves and his waterspouts and his billows. And God will not let us forget this. His chastisement upon us today reminds us of what we deserve. We ought to see the coronavirus that has been unleashed upon the world as God's judgment upon his church and his chastisement of our particular congregation. God has kept us from his house today. God himself has cut us off today from his special meeting with his church. And this is a chastisement upon the church. We must attribute the coronavirus to the righteous judgment of God as his billows that are gone over me and his waves that are gone over me. We say with David, I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? And that truth hurts us. It hurts us to see this virus and the panic over this virus as God's judgment on us. It would be much easier for us to blame Hollywood, or to blame homosexuality, or to blame the abortion clinics, or the proud politicians, or to blame the drunken and drugged and fornicating lifestyle of the world. Coronavirus is judgment on them. But take another look at coronavirus. Coronavirus does not keep the world from its pleasures, although it does make it inconvenient for the world. Coronavirus shuts the doors of the churches today. And we ought to see in that the judgment and chastisement of Jehovah God upon us as the church. It is a wave and a billow from our God that breaks over our heads and reminds us that we deserve to be cut off not only from church today, but we deserve to be cut off from the face of Jehovah forever. And that makes this Lord's Day a day of mourning for us, a day of mourning over our sins, mourning over our sinful nature, mourning over our unfaithfulness, our carelessness with the truth of God, mourning over our taking the things of the Lord for granted, mourning over our love of this earth and its pleasures, mourning over our serving ourselves, mourning over ourselves and who we are. This is a day for us to empty ourselves in repentance before the throne of Jehovah God. It's a day for us to be sick of ourselves and disgusted with ourselves. And when we hear that, our flesh pushes back against it. I know my flesh pushes back against it. My flesh justifies itself and wants to make excuses for itself and wants to preserve some scrap of dignity for itself. But the more that my flesh pushes back and your flesh pushes back, the more we must deny ourselves in repentance and humility. God has cut us off from his house today. What boast do you have left? What boast do I have left? This is the wave and the billow of God. And now we understand David's thirst for God, that keen, intense thirst for Jehovah. David was attacked by his enemies. David was buffeted by God's own billows. And David wanted God. David needed God. And he expressed this longing in the psalm by comparing himself to the hart or the deer that is parched. He says in verse 1, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." The hart, or the deer, we are told, finds itself almost insane with thirst during times of drought or when it is being pursued by the hunter. And that deer will make a sound with its voice, a frantic lowing sound with its voice, which is literally what that word panteth means in verse 1. And when that deer finds a stream, finally, it charges into those brooks in order to slake its thirst, and it's crying in its need all the while as it rushes into the stream. And this is David's thirst for God. Just as that deer pants and lows after the water brook, so David is almost insane with thirst for God. He needs God. He cannot live without God. His whole being is fixed on God, and it is intolerable for David to be apart from God and apart from the multitude who went to the house of God to keep holy day. David says in verse 2, "My soul thirsteth for God." He says in verse 3, "My tears have been my meat night and day." He says in verse 4, "I pour out my soul in me." He says in verse 6, "O my God, my soul is cast down in me." So great was David's longing for Jehovah, because David was empty. David had nothing left of himself. And so we also, on this day, exiled from the house of God, pant and long and low and pine for our God to be with him in his assembly in his house on this day. Today we cry with David, "As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" And that raises for us the very serious question, if God has cut us off from his house today, does that mean that he has cut us off from his face forever. And here we have to listen to David again, verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. And verse 11. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. In the midst of his mourning and under the heavy hand of God, David had hope. He had hope. What is hope? Hope is the confident expectation of future good. The confident expectation of future good. What is hope? Hope is the man who has nothing, not a penny, not a loaf of bread, not a swallow of water. He has nothing, and yet he prays to God, give us this day our daily bread. And that man with absolutely nothing has perfect confidence that God will provide him exactly what he needs. That's hope. Confident expectation of future good. What is hope? Here is hope. The man who is dying and lying upon his deathbed with his last couple of breaths in his throat closes his eyes in absolute confidence that in only a few moments he will be with his Lord in glory. That's hope. Confident expectation of future good. And David had hope, cut off from God's house, that he would yet see the face of God, and was not cut off from the face of God. He uses that language of hope throughout the psalm. Listen to some of that language. In verse 6, he calls God, my God. In verse 8, he says that God is the God of my life. In verse 9, he calls God, God, my rock. In verse 11, he calls God the health of my countenance and my God. And David's very specific hope was that, verse 5 and 11, I shall yet praise him. David had confident expectation of the future good that he would praise God and appear before his face and was not cut off from God. Even if David would never go to the tabernacle again on earth, he would appear before the heavenly tabernacle of God, or in the heavenly tabernacle of God, before the face of God, and praise him. Whether it was the tabernacle on earth or the heavenly tabernacle, David had this confident expectation of good, this hope, I shall yet praise him. And that too is our hope. We have the confident expectation that we shall be gathered by God in the assembly of the saints again. And if we never are able to come to church again on this earth because of age or infirmity or for any other reason, we nevertheless have this hope that I shall yet praise him in heaven in glory. And we have this hope for the very same reason that David had this hope. What was David's hope? He saw God's face. He says that in verse 5. I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. God's countenance is his face, and God's face is his revelation of the thoughts of his heart. Just as among men, our faces reveal the thoughts of our heart so that you can see a man who is happy by his face or who is afraid by his face, so also Jehovah God's face reveals the thoughts of his heart. And when David looked at the face of God, he saw it shining, radiating love and compassion and mercy. Psalm 67, verse 1, God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. So how do we see the face of God? We see the face of God revealed in Jesus Christ in the Holy Scriptures. In Jesus Christ, who is set forth in the gospel, God has revealed his heart. And that's because Jesus is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person, Hebrews 1, verse 3. And that's because we are given the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. The face of God is revealed in Jesus Christ. And what does Jesus Christ show of the face of God? He shows the unbreakable love of God and the everlasting mercy of God. So great is God's love for you and me, his people, that he has given his only begotten Son to the death of the cross, that all our sins might be covered in his precious blood. So unbreakable is God's love that he raised Jesus from the dead the third day. And so much does God will our salvation and our comfort that he has given us the gospel of this salvation to hear and to know. And so inclined is the heart of God to his people that he has given us the gift of faith by the Holy Spirit that we may believe this gospel and believe this Lord Jesus Christ and be comforted. That's the face of God. A face of love revealed in Jesus Christ. And that means that this is a day for mourning. It really is a day for mourning, cut off from the house of God. But it is not a day for hopelessness. It is a day for hope. Emptied of ourselves, we are filled with Jesus Christ and filled with all the benefits of his salvation. Disgusted with ourselves and with our sin, we are delighted with our Savior and his righteousness. Cut off from God's house, we are not cut off from God, and we shall yet praise him. And David, in that hope, cut off from the house of God, could still pray and still see that house, that face of God, rather, directed towards him. David says in the psalm, verse 8, yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. And so on this Lord's Day, it is appropriate that we mourn, just as it was appropriate that David mourned while he was in exile, but our mourning is not hopeless. It is appropriate that we have hope in this day, as we see the love of God in the face of Jesus Christ, revealed in his gospel. And so, crying out with David, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Let us also say this to ourselves and to each other. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. May God bless you and be with you on this Lord's Day.